twist it the wrong way. Nehemiah, we're in chapter 13. We are coming to the end of Nehemiah. We will not get to the end tonight, but we are working our way down there. And so, but there's just a lot here as we wrap this up, and so I don't want to. Anyhow, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4. Bible says, and before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, and which was commanded to be given to the Levites and to the singers and to the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I came forth, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chamber, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Let's pray as we get started tonight. Father, we're thankful. Thankful for this time tonight to be gathered together in your house. Thankful for your word. And Lord, I'm just thankful that we have a place to, that you've set us apart for us and you've gathered us together. And Lord, we've got a faithful people that will come and encourage and exhort one another and desire to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us. Lord, we need to hear from your word tonight. And Lord, as we look into this this account in history that took place many years ago and how you interacted with the people then and how they interacted with you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to glean something from this that would help us today and stir our hearts in direction and give us guidance. And Lord, I pray that you'd move us to be willing to follow you. And Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach a message really entitled this, Can We Trust the Lord? Can we trust the Lord? It's always a weird thing, you know. It's our answer to that is always like, duh, yeah, obviously we can trust the Lord. And, you know, maybe the better question is, will we trust the Lord? But tonight I want to, you know, can we? Before I get started too much in that, I want to just say, because I will forget at the end of the service, is Caleb brought some things back from Korea for you to see, some Korean money, there's some postcards, and she has a wonderful after-church appetizer for you of squid sticks. Amen. Who's excited to try a squid stick? Who's got the courage to try? All right, we got two people, got courage, three. Y'all going to try them? I tried them. Amen, I did. Some of you guys, these boys will try them. I'll try it, whatever. I want you to go afterwards. There's back there. I'll forget afterwards, so I want to say it now. All right. I want to say that Nehemiah was a man of action. He was a man of action. He didn't just identify problems. He took the action that was within his power to change. Right? Sometimes God puts us in a place of power, authority, position, whatever it is that we can exact more change, or we can do some things that other times we're in other places that we don't get to. So when we have the opportunity to use the place God gave us to do some change, we ought to do it. Amen. I think that's a good thing. If there's anything we can know about Nehemiah, is that he wanted things to be done according to the Lord's way. Look at verse 10 with me now. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites that had not been given them, For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. I want to talk about, number one, first of all, the consequences of our failure. Okay, number one, the consequences of our failure. So putting someone in a place they didn't belong caused consequences to those that did belong there. You understand what we're saying tonight? So when Eliashib put his friend and ally in the place where God wanted something else, it caused a problem. This is what we're going to see tonight through this passage. We can often put something else in the place that God has already designed to be filled with something else. So we can put something there. We can say, I'm going to do this with this place in my life. I'm not necessarily talking about a room in our house, right? But maybe we can do something with a place in our life and we decide, I'm going to put something. And God said, can you imagine God said for a minute, God said, the reason you have that place in your life is because I gave you that place in your life to do what I wanted to do with that place in your life. And we said, well, God, I want to use that place for something else. And so we God, I had to remove what you wanted to do so that I could do what I wanted to do. You ever done that? Yeah, we've all. Not me. Well, yeah, you have. Well, maybe you're perfect. But we've all found ourselves kind of doing that kind of thing, right? And so first of all, we're going to see what became lacking in this situation was the tithe. He said, Pastor, are we preaching on tithe tonight? I'm preaching what's in the Word of God. I'm going to get to that in a minute. So what came first? Let me ask this question. What came first? In this sense, the way it's written here, that this verse is a little bit different, so we can't be dogmatic on this, because he says in verse 10, and I, what's that next word? Perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. And so there's something going on there that was... That we have to at least say, I can't be certain. Okay, he sees something. And I think if Nehemiah perceives something, he's probably right. I think that's a fair statement. It's in the Word of God. But I want to just give a little space on that. So what came first? Was it the people slacked on tithing? So Eliashib took the empty room and gave it to Tobiah? Maybe it's like, hey, you know, we don't need all this space. And so we don't need this space. We can just move a few things out. And we could go ahead and do this. Or was it that Tobiah was given the room, so the people began to slack on giving? I tend to think it's the latter one. I think I'm not sure that it matters. Either way, one thing leads to another, to the next. But I tend to think, by based on some things that were going on, I think. Because later on we're going to see that he actually took the stuff out of there. And so probably my thought is they removed that, the things that were in that space to give his friend and ally a place. And with doing that, it caused the people to say, well, maybe this isn't a big deal anymore. It doesn't take much in our lives for us to start lowering things to not a big deal, to where it doesn't become a big deal. We start moving it out of our life and move it out of the way. So we find here ultimately what it led to. It led to the transgression of the law and the provisions of God for His servants. See, God had a plan. Look again at verse 10. It said, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. So, the Levites and the singers, they didn't have their portions. In other words, that which was set aside for them. And we found that throughout the Old Testament. It was set aside. We talked about that through the book of Nehemiah. We talked about it several times back here already. He's talked about this. What was set aside for them. They didn't... their portions weren't there. So because their portions... See the cause and effect? Because their portions weren't there, they had to flee to the fields to provide for themselves. Right? They had to go flee to their fields to grow their own crops so they could eat. Well, I think a preacher ought to eat. I think a preacher ought to work. Well, in this respect, you'd be wrong. Because God said, I had a place for you to be. And I know some churches, I've heard of some churches, I don't know many like this. I've been a church planner, and when you start a church, there's no people to tithe to meet the needs. Right? I know that. I've heard of other churches that they don't want to give their pastor a living. They don't want to pay him. They don't want to give him the portions. I've heard of others where pastors said, "No, I don't want the church to give me. I want to work my own job, and I'll just come and do that." As I've heard of all those different things, and there's a lot of. I'm not saying exactly, but there does seem to be here this thing that God said, "I want this to be done this way," and when it wasn't done that way. Those that were supposed to live off that had to flee to their fields. The failure of the people to do their part caused a lack of provisions. And so the lack of provisions meant that the Levites and the singers did not have the portion, which, by the way, God intended for them to have. Therefore, they had to go elsewhere, away from the work of the house of the Lord, to provide for themselves. Now, decisions have consequences. Decisions have consequences. So number two is this. Correction is possible. Look at verse 11 now. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? I want us to see right here. We're going to finish this second, this verse, but the consequence that was there and what had happened by this and the Levites leaving and what exactly began to happen right away is what Nehemiah said. The result of that was the house of God then was forsaken. It was left off. It was left alone. It wasn't fulfilled. And he said, then I gathered them together. Who? Well, the rulers. And set them in their place. Amen. Verse 12, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. What? They had it somewhere. It just wasn't getting to the people, right? I want to say this. Though there were challenges of the straightforwardness of the Old Testament, there was a simplicity of cooperation. I mean, man, we talked about this a little bit last week. I'm not sure we're living in the day and age when the pastor could go to some leaders in the church and say, you've done wrong. Come here. Let me sit you right. Come on down here. Sit you right down. You've done wrong and you've made mistakes and you haven't done what we sit and you begin to scold them. And without the people, these rulers being deeply offended and ready to leave. We're living day and age, they'd say, he can't talk to me like that. Who does he think he is? Or this one, watch this one. That he could just do it himself. Right? Imagine those things. I mean, I'm not saying I've heard those things. Right? I have. Maybe not about me, but just, man, we don't like to be, the Old Testament, they didn't play. They didn't play. It was a little different deal. I mean, there's part of me that says, man, I wish it was that cut and dry. And then other parts of me, I'm like, man, I'm glad I ain't got to be that guy. Right? So, listen, every period of history has its benefits and its challenges. Right? But when the correction was made, that which was lacking was restored. So, correction. Man, folks, can I tell you, we're going to mess up. We're going to get off track. We're going to start to like, you know, we don't one day be full on. You're coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night. You're coming to all the things, doing all the stuff. And then one day you just quit church. That usually doesn't happen. You know, a person's over here, they're tithing, they're giving, they're living, they're testifying, right? They're inviting people, they're telling people about the Lord. We don't go from that one day to, I don't want anything to do with any of it. That's usually not how it goes. What it goes is there begins to be a little crack. Just a little, I don't know that we really need to do that. Or it's like, this week we're a little short. You ever been a little short one week? Or like a lot of weeks? Hayden. Okay. You lift up his hand. Not that kind of short. I'm talking about short chain. You know, sometimes we, you know, something happens. I'm tired. You ever been tired? You ever been too tired to go to church? I have a lot. I tell my wife sometimes, I have to go. And she said, yeah, they're waiting on you to preach or something. And I've said that a few times joking. There's a few times, man. I know y'all been there too. And I know when I'm like that, I drag in, I'm glad I came, and I know you do too. I know there's times you're like, I want to put my pajamas on and call it a night, right? And I'm with you at times, but then we get here and we're like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because there's somebody maybe needs to be encouraged and something I needed that night. And so, correction, man, correction, fix it. We can make, not we can, we will make mistakes, but we can correct it. When we find there's a little gap, but sometimes the gap gets a little wide from what we're doing before we actually notice it. And you know how we're going to notice it right here? Preaching through the Word of God. Because you know what's good about preaching through the Word of God? I'm not cherry picking what I want to pick on you. So sometimes it ends up picking on me. And sometimes that's why if we ever skip verses, no, I'm kidding. But so that's what's the benefit of that, because folks, we all going to get some places where we need some correction. And I need to get that thing back right with God. And I didn't realize that now it is. And man, we can, correction. I mean, correction was made. The lacking was restored. And we find that in verse 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil and the treasuries. Hey, listen, when Nehemiah says, straighten it up and let's do it the right way. Get that guy out here. Let's clean this up. Let's bring all the stuff back. The folks said, all right, let's get back to doing right. Sometimes we need a little bit of hellfire and brimstone. All right, three people, okay. Three people are like, two are like non, three are like speaking, and the others are like, where is he going with this? I'm just saying sometimes we need a bony finger in our face to just tell us. And I'm not good at that. I'm not good at that because I feel like everybody's on the brink of leaving. You know what I mean? You're like, really? You feel that way about us, Pastor? No, not about you, just anybody. You know, I'm just, as a missionary, I'm going to churches and I would just say, Lord, help me not to mess up this church. I'm going to be at a one service. Don't let me do anything so I'd have fun. But I'm telling you, sometimes we need it. We need somebody. And man, that's why I like to go to preaching meetings myself. And preaching meetings, usually, the preaching meetings I go to, for the most part, aren't nice preachers preaching nice things to other nice preachers. It's hoeing the corn, if you know what I mean. And you're like, oh, man, I thought I was coming here for a blessing. No, it is a blessing. Amen. We need that sometimes. We need it in church sometimes. And so, listen, tithing, offerings, and giving are one of the most difficult topics to deal with on our current day. Tough. Who wants to talk about getting money out your pocket? Not so long ago, though, it was so common for a believer to tithe that it was not even a sore topic, but an obvious expectation. Obviously, we start preaching on tithing, like everybody's like, yeah, that's what you do. You know the thing about tithing, preaching on tithing? It's one of those things that it's already history. Okay, what I mean, when we're talking about tithing, it's not like what I'm doing in my heart that nobody else knows about, or they don't know what's in my heart. Tithing is something that goes in the offering that gets counted. There's an accounting. Right? See what I'm saying? There's an accounting. You say, no, I've been doing all that. You could, you know, I mean, but kind of, you know, somebody knows somewhere. The pastor's looking at that every week. No, I'm not looking at that. Matter of fact, you could go without tithing for a long time, and I wouldn't even know. And Mary would come to me, she's like, hey, this person, we need to talk. No, she doesn't do that. She doesn't do that either. I'm kidding. But I just want to say something, but there's some things, it becomes something a little more public in a sense, there's a little bit more public. I mean, listen, we got a day and age, a lot of things, we get a lot in electronic and different things. I'm just trying to give you, today in a world of televangelists and those with jets and mansions, it's become, tithing becomes a difficult situation to talk about, right? And I understand that. I do understand the culture we live in, it's a little bit different. Nevertheless, God's people ought not be moved or misdirected by the way of the world. You know, if I found out that the church I was given to was buying jets and the pastor is buying mansions and running a jet set and all this kind of thing, I think I would probably just go find another church. Amen? I don't think I would just stop obeying God. I wouldn't stop obeying God. I'd say, listen, I think this, there's something not right about what's going on. If that's going on, there's probably a lot of other things not going right there. Probably should have found that already. But for me to say, well, because they're doing that, I don't have to do what God told me to do. There's a problem. And this is what was going on. They put this guy in there. Well, hey, you know, he's in there. I guess we don't do this. And like, no, some other problem doesn't give it. We got to have correction here. Listen. Nevertheless, God's people ought to do that. What God has instructed us to do is the same, no matter what others do with it. We should not, let me say this. We should not be so private of people that we would hide our income, mask our tithe, or be afraid of somebody finding out what I am or am not doing. Can I tell you, that's a learned behavior. When people come to church and they tithe, and you know, back in the day, we always had tithing envelopes. It was tithing envelopes. I mean, we still do, and we have tithing envelopes, and people put on their tithe, what I'm giving to the tithe, the missions, whatever, this, that, and the other thing, and lick it and seal it and put it in there and drop it in the plate. And this is what people have been doing for generations. And then all of a sudden, it was like, well, I don't want people knowing what I'm giving. Or I don't want, maybe there's people here that know math and they'll think about my tithe and they'll figure out, extrapolate how much I'm making. And so all of a sudden what started happening in a lot of churches, we'd have an envelope system that had a number on it, right? That way, nobody can know I'm secret then. The one time in Scripture that we find Jesus around the tithe box, he stood right over it and commented on what the people were putting in. He said, I don't think the Lord... No, he was there in the flesh, not in the spirit, in the flesh, watching. And some would come and, you know, give the big sound. And the widow's mite goes in there and he comments on that. She's giving more than the rest, y'all. I just don't want people to know. I'm just telling you, you know what they did in the early church? They brought their offerings directly to the apostles. They brought their offering and gave it to the apostles, set it right there, gave it to the apostles for them to distribute now that the need was going to be done. You're like, good night. Hey, you know what we could do? I got an idea. We'll sell our stuff. We'll stay. We sold it for this amount, and then we'll give this amount, and we'll kind of just keep a little bit, right? I'll talk to my wife, said, okay, let's do it. All right, you're the boss, right? You know, we could go get a new dress or something. She's like, yeah, we'll do that thing. And I come up there and I go to the apostle. Yeah, they said, did you sell for the ad just for this? And I die. And then she comes in and said, what about, yeah, that's true thing. She dies. True story. Right? Y'all know the story. True story. Happened. You're like, well, I just don't want anybody to know about it. I know some guys, a man, a husband, a wife did that. You say, we're going to die if we lie. Listen, I'm just trying to give us a picture. We need to get stinking thinking of our mind and be so afraid. Listen, can we trust the Lord? Well, but if I do this, then this. Trust the Lord. I wish I could just. Do not be weary in well-doing. Let your faithfulness in giving be an example. Watch. Be an example of God working in your life. Do not feel a need to be secret. But by the way, nor a need to broadcast it. It's my check, preacher, right? I just want to let you know how much I put in this morning. No, come on. It talks about don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, it's like this isn't about a thing. By the way, we don't need to be secret like... I'm going to put it in cash, in unmarked bills, right? So nobody know where it came from, right? And others are like, well, I want to make... Listen, stay away from all that stuff. That's just not the Spirit. Can you trust the Lord in this thing? That's the question. Look at verse 13. He says this, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelma the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and the Levites, and of the Levites... Padiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So, this is what we're talking about tonight, and this thing is an important aspect of the economy of God. We find faithful men who are put in charge over the treasuries. Why would God use those that... Why would God use those that will not even trust Him with the very basics of their fleshly wealth? Why would God use somebody that they can't even be trusted with what they're doing with their money? God isn't going to put them in charge. Listen, this is a big part of God's economy, is this thing of trust. Trust the Lord. You say, well, I don't have much money. That doesn't, or you say, well, I got too much money. If everybody knew how much money, they would be asking me for money. Really? Have you been in churches where that happens? I don't know. I've never had that much money for people to come ask me. maybe there's people dealing with that. I'll be honest, I don't know. I've never heard of that. But maybe people are like, I want to be, listen, if people come up ask you for money, come talk to me about it. I've stopped people from, we've had people soliciting in the parking lot. By the way, did y'all get something on your windshield this morning, church? Something like this. Did y'all get one of these on your windshield? Nobody did? Good job, brother. You got most of them. You know? Somebody was putting these on during church, and I haven't even read it. Looked something goofy, but... Sometimes people try to solicit in our parking lot. I was in a church. Was this church plant one time. We were in a VFW hall is where we had church service. And we're just having church service. They had beer on Saturday. They cleaned halfway up. We came in and cleaned the rest of the way up. It still smelled. Anyway, we're in there. And somebody walks in. We're in the middle of service. Somebody comes and walks in. Hey, what about you? I say, hey, we're having service. Come on and join us. It's hard having church in the VFW hall, you know. And they came up and said, come on and sit. And afterwards, they're like, hey, I'm just trying to get a little money to get down the road. Could you help me with some, could you help me with some money? I'm like, I said, let me see what I got. Some cash. We had a few folks that get, you know, we're not here trying to fleece each other. And if somebody's trying to fleece you, I mean, listen, that's not our deal. Don't trust the Lord with this thing. Matter of fact, if God's giving you a little bit extra, maybe He wants you to get rid of some of it. I'm just saying. I've been there. You're like, wow, I'm doing pretty good. And then some need comes up, and you're like, I kind of had plans on some, new boat. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying, folks? Listen, he finds some faithful men. Can I say this? There's so much more to this life beyond what's in your bank account. So much more. One of the main issues here is that the people had already covenanted and committed to do this thing. That's the big problem. They already said, we're going to do this. Look over at chapter 9. Look back there in chapter 9. I said we've been talking about this for several weeks because it's been going on through here. It's chapter 9 and verse 36. It says, behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle and their pleasure and at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write in it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal into it, said, listen, we have brought this upon ourselves. Our fathers have brought this upon us. We brought this upon us, and now we should be enjoying what you gave us, God. But instead of enjoying what you gave us, we are under bondage in it. So we made a covenant to do this thing. They had already realized what they lost by doing things after the flesh. Chapter 10, verse 28, it says this. It says, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe all and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgment and His statutes. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of our Lord, verse 37, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and of our and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees and of wine and of oil unto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Verse 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the corn, of the new wine, the oil, into the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. But they did. But they did, didn't they? This is really the problem. Can we trust the Lord? We say, God, we're doing this for you. We got this. We brought ourselves. We're doing this for you. And God said, okay, do it. And then we did it. And we did it for a little bit. And we drew back and said, well, okay, we're not going to anymore. Number three, Nehemiah. Point number three is this. Nehemiah wanted sustained revival. Sustained revival. Look at, we're back in chapter 13. Look at verse 14. Nehemiah says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. His prayer was, remember what I've done here and wipe it not out. Nehemiah was attempting to bring revival to the nation. But you cannot make people turn back to God. You can't make them. You can't put a pry bar against them and make them. You can't grab them by the arm and drag them. You can't make them. But you sure can help to create the environment by instruction in the Word of God. No. I can't make anybody turn back to God. I can't make anybody have revival, but I sure can in the place that God has set me. I sure can set up the environment by giving the right occasion, by preaching the Word of God and giving people an opportunity to respond to it. That's what I can do. By the way, that's what you can do as well. In your own place, in your own realm of influence. Nehemiah was trying to give them everything he could to set the direction of the people in the right way. He was trying to do what he could. There's a famous preacher in the 1800s who was asked what he would do to resurrect a dead church. He replied, "I would take up a missionary offering." As the 1800s says. Giving to others is one secret of staying alive and fresh in the Christian life. It's more blessed to than it is to receive. And I'm not saying, listen, if all we do is receive, will become a reservoir. The water just comes in and in and in and in, and after a while it becomes stale and polluted. If all you do, and I'm not saying you do, folks, I'm just teaching this truth, okay? If it's not you, say amen. Amen? Three people. Okay, then it is you. Well, say amen. Okay, listen. If it's not you, if you're the praise the Lord, amen, I'm glad you're right. This is what the Word of God says. Here's the thing. If all you do is receive and you don't give, and I'm not just talking about money here, folks. I'm talking about with our life. If all we do is get and we never give, we're going to be stale and rotten and miserable and stinky. Yeah. But if we both receive and give, we become a channel. Become a channel. A channel with, can I say fresh water? Freshness is there. So what happens in blessing others, we're blessed. It's a wonderful thing. It's God's plan. There's a fellow by the name of Dr. Carl Menninger. Everybody familiar with him? No. Probably not. He was a well-known psychologist back in the day. He actually died in late 1900s, 1980 or 90 or something like that. He wrote this. He was a psychologist that spent a lot of time, and he actually was a fellow that started the actual humane treatment of those with mental illness, and he created a lot of mental hospitals and so forth and treated them instead of just throwing him in a corner with a jacket, took care of him. So I read a little bit about him. But he said this. He made this statement. Money giving is a good criterion of a person's mental health. He said generous people are rarely mentally ill people. That's his experience. It's his experience of dealing with a lot of those people. It's been said this. The world is full of two kinds of people. The givers and the takers. It says the takers eat well, but the givers sleep well. Look, Nehemiah watched his people's decline. Then he watched their revival. Then to see them turn back again on God. You know what he was watching? What do I got to do? You know what I'm saying? And he seems like, what do we do? I tried. They're there, and then they go back, and then they're there. It's like, what are we going to do? What he identified here was that they had left off meeting the need of the house of God. This is what he found. We find this. It's interesting. His prayer was, remember what I have done for your house and for those serving it. I don't get the feeling that he was simply wanting to make sure that he got a reward for God for it. God, I want you to remember me for all my good stuff. Bring the blessings. I don't think Nehemiah had that spirit with God. From his life, I don't get that. It seems to me that he was asking God to help the people to maintain the revival that he had begun. God, remember this. Here's a conclusion tonight. Number one, this isn't just about money for sure. Okay. But there sure does seem to be a direct connection with the post-exilic nation of Israel and how they provided for the house of the Lord. We go all the way back there to Ezra. The very beginning of Ezra started with, if y'all remember back there, we've studied this, it's like forever ago. But if you've read this, or you're familiar with it, you know, it starts with them being released from Babylon. And one of the first things they do is the people that don't go, the people who are going to stay in Babylon, they were to do what? Give money. Send to encourage the others with it. So it starts from the beginning of Ezra all the way through all this post-exilic time, all the way to the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. And Malachi is one of the famous verses on tithing. You know, how you have robbed God. And we're going to get to that. I don't want to get into that too much. We're still going to get to that book. We're going to end up there next. So we find this throughout this thing of what they did with this money. Not that it was the only problem, but it was certainly part of the cause and effect of their ultimate decline as a people. So number two is just this. Let us not get caught in this. Amen. This is, I would say this thing is a very fundamental thing of Christianity. Very fundamental. I think this thing of tithing and this thing of giving to meet the needs of God, it's not about money ever. I don't think it's ever been about money. I think it's about this. Can we trust the Lord? Let's all stand. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive this, this truth, and that we find among really this nation that it's not just a small piece of a problem. It really continual back and forth, and there's commitments and covenants and promises and vows and curses and oaths, and yet, Lord, they went back and forth. They would build your house and promise to build your house and the wall, and they'd go back to their own houses. Lord, all these things back and forth, struggled with this, and yet, Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to find ourselves being tossed to and fro in this kind of situation, but that we might see what was pointed out throughout from Ezra and Nehemiah, this situation. We would put our trust in you. Lord, would you have your will and way tonight? Thank you for it. Maybe God spoke in your heart tonight.